Good afternoon. Need to put the start time down so I know the end time. I was looking at my watch earlier. Mr. Wilson flashed the lights in the other room. I said, it's not ready yet. And I looked and I said, oh, the clock is running slow. I think the battery is running down. So whatever the case, I have a phone, so it has a timer. We should be okay. Have you noticed lately, brethren, that it's getting darker earlier, like before 5 p.m. lately? And the traffic in the Bay Area roads is getting worse? Yes, I heard someone on the way over had an accident. Some other folks came close. Yes, have you noticed the increasing number and the intensity of the ads that have been hitting your email client? Oh, yes. All kinds of good stuff coming through. I mean, you just get off your email and get back on, and there's 10 more, you know, that you don't necessarily care to be looking at, but they still keep coming. Do you ever notice some of them you try to go and discontinue, and the discontinue part doesn't work? Can't find that website? Oh, well, we tried, right? Have you ever noticed the stores are more crowded and the clerks are more stressed? Yes, the music is happy. But the people are distracted, impaired, entitled, and some are angry. The holiday season is upon us. 'Tis the season to be frantic. Yes, here we are. And though we, as members of God's church, don't participate in the festivities, we are not unaffected, are we? We are in the middle of it. You can't make it go away. There it is, in front of us, every way. As Christ said, we are in the world, but not of the world. The time between Thanksgiving and the first few weeks of the new year presents its own set of unique problems for us, and especially for our children, and you might even say it goes all the way back to Halloween, as Mr. Willis alluded to in his sermonette. It just seems like this time of year is a challenge, and we are in the middle of it. Well, today what I'd like to do is take a look at what it takes for us and our children to survive the holiday season, and in fact, thrive during the holiday season. And I think it's something we should talk about towards the end of the year. I want to thank Mr. Willis for touching on a few topics here. It's a great introduction, as you'll see as we get towards the end. So let's see, what does it take for us and our children to survive and thrive during the holiday season? That's the topic for today. I think the first thing I'd like to say is the best defense is a good offense. I mean, that's a term that's used in sports and a term that's used in the military, but it also applies here. The best defense is a good offense. First of all, we need to know, brethren, what we believe, because what's going around us is not what we believe. So a lot of times it's good to get grounded on what we believe. You know, most people don't even know that the Bible has a whole list of festivals that we should be celebrating. In fact, it's commanded that we celebrate them. Those festivals that Jesus himself observed and the apostles in the New Testament church were keeping decades after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. There are no places in the New Testament where other holidays are commanded to be observed. You know, each holy day teaches us a vital lesson in what Jesus came and what is doing in this world. The great plan God has for all humanity. And the difference between these holy days and the commercialism of the Christmas season, like night and day. Now would be a good time to pull out some of those old booklets and review truth, not error, which is all around us and very abundant this time of year. You can go back to the rack out there. You're going to find a booklet, you know, God's Holy Day Plan. This is a good one to go back and review. What do you believe? That's a good point. We were over at the feast in Italy this year, and they even have one over in Italy. Okay? Anybody read Italian? You could read this, see? I picked it up. Someday I'm going to read Italian. Right now, it's Google Translate. It says, Feste Biblici. That says party feast or party Bible. That's what it means if you translate it. It actually means feast of the Bible. And it says what God is doing for the salvation of all humankind. And that's exactly what we need to be looking at this year. What is God doing for the salvation of all humankind? The holidays that the world is celebrating don't have anything like that, not like what God has for us. Please understand that we keep the same days as Jesus Christ and the apostles kept. Now, we know from the biblical record, and that's the only record that makes any sense. The other records are all contrived. Again, as Mr. Willis was saying, they will tell you what they want to tell you because they're selling you a product, an idea, a concept. They want you to believe their way. Satan is very subtle. He slips it in all forms. He makes it look beautiful. He puts lights on it and colorful things and wraps it in a nice package with a bow on the top. We know from the biblical record that during his youth, Jesus Christ kept Israel's religious feasts every year with his family. Let's turn over to Luke 2 and verse 40, just to see this, just kind of review it. I'm not going to make this an exhaustive study. I want to do a sermon in the future here concerning the holy days, Old Testament, New Testament, and when God's kingdom rules on the earth. I'd like to do that at some point. I'm not going to do it today, but I just want to touch here Luke 2 and verse 40. Luke 2 and verse 40. It's very plain in the scripture. You don't need to know the Greek and the Hebrew. It's very plain. It says, "And as the child," capital C, "grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. So his parents went every year to Jerusalem, not just the year 12 when he was 12 years old there, when it talks about the site, but every year that's what they did. And when he was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem and according to the custom of the feast. So they went to Jerusalem every year to celebrate the spring feast. Christ was taught from the beginning by a family that kept God's law. We also know that Jesus lived most of his life up until the age of 30 in the environs of Nazareth, and the custom was, and his custom was, to keep the Sabbath. Let's turn over to Luke 4 and verse 16. Luke 4 and verse 16. "So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found a place where it was written, quote, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book, and he sat down and gave it back to the attendant, and all the eyes were fixed upon him." You always see other places where he taught with authority, didn't he? And he was not part of the established ecclesiastic group. He was not a Pharisee or a Sadducee. He was the creator of all, but they didn't know that at this point. But they could see there was something, a fire in this man. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." They knew what that scripture referred to. "So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son? You know, isn't this guy a carpenter? Where does this come from?'" Jesus Christ, from the very beginning, kept God's holy days. Kept God's holy days. Brethren, we are called to live by every word of God, not by fables. You know, in every age, there are those who'd rather follow men and their imaginations rather than the truth of God. Nothing new. It's the way we are today. Give me a good story and I'll run with it. You know, that's basically what they say. The media out there will not let the facts stand in the way of a good story. They will not tell the truth if there's a good story in its place. And Paul was speaking to Timothy in that same light over in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. Paul was warning Timothy. You know, the book of 2 Timothy, Paul basically says, "I'm about to be sacrificed. I'm going, you know, you're it. Timothy, you're going to carry this thing on." And he says, a time will come, he says, when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. This was happening near the end of the first century. This was probably written in the 60s AD. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of evangelists. Fulfill your ministry. You know, God has a plan. That plan includes us ruling with Him. Though we may appear to be in the minority now, we have God on our side. Not participating in the festivities of the season is the appropriate and the correct thing to do. We follow the example of Jesus Christ and the apostles. That's the first point. Second point. So why does most of what is called Christian today keep Christmas? Now, we have booklets, volumes on this, but I just want to touch on a couple of things. First of all, in this country, most people that celebrate Christmas are not religious. Now, maybe if you're down in the Bible Belt, you might take exception to that. But for sure, here in California, most people are not religious. How many of your friends you know go to church every Sunday or every Saturday? Very few. But boy, everybody I know celebrates Christmas. Even though, yeah, I know it's not religious, but I'm going to do it anyway. I like presents, you know. That's what they do. I have friends that when I used to work 3 months ago, I had friends in the office that celebrated Christmas big time. Parties all the time. It was fun. People are sheep. People will do what everyone else does. I worked in an office that had a lot of Asians and a lot of Indians. They all celebrated Christmas too, even though they claimed not to be Christian. When you go to Rome, I guess you do what the Romans do. Here they were, working in the United States, doing what the Romans do. When you first come in the church, a lot of times there's a lot of pressure from family. I know I came out of the world, in a sense, and came into the church, and the first time I remember we didn't celebrate Christmas, there was a lot of pushback from family. Fortunately, they were in Illinois and we were in California. Can always hang up the phone, you know. They weren't going to hop on an airplane and drag us into church or something. But it took a while for them to understand that that's something we were not going to do. And when you're first in the church, especially if you're young, there's a lot of pressure sometimes from family who are going to celebrate. It feels good. They want to get the family together. It's traditional. We can't fault them. They're sincere. It's just that we're not going to do it. And we have children, it gets worse. Well, you're going to deprive your children of that? Uh-huh. Yep, that's what we're going to do. Well, we want to give them presents. How about Thanksgiving presents? Ah, that's how we did it. Now, you can do it the way you want to do it. But the parents still insisted on presents, so we did Thanksgiving presents. Now, we sent them presents in July just to be different. Try that sometime. Try that sometime. You will be amazed at what happens. Why did you do that? Oh, I was just thinking about you and I thought you'd like that. Oh, really? Thank you. Isn't that amazing? Non-required giving. You can do it when you feel good about it, and it really surprises them. Some people just like to do Christmas because they get presents. Do you ever notice how many people go out to buy presents for everybody and they buy this nice big thing for themselves? Oh, that's real giving, isn't it? And some just like to party. There's parties all over the place. There's office parties and all your friends are partying, and there's Christmas parties and there's block parties and there's downtown parties. And even in our little town of Tracy, they have parties downtown. And parades. Everyone likes a parade. And all those parties, there's plenty of food and things that you probably shouldn't be eating because you will pay a price later. Now, there are those that celebrate Christmas for religious reasons, and I don't want to ding anybody for doing that. They are misinformed, they haven't been called, and their church supports it. It's important for us to understand, because we probably will get questions at some point, that the celebration of Christmas both predates and postdates the apostles. And I say, how can that be? It predates and it postdates the apostles. Let me read you a little quote from the book called Man, Myth, and Magic. It's an encyclopedia edited by Marshall Cavendish. It started out as a group of small books, and it's been compiled into like 24 volumes. I do not have a copy of it, but I'm sure you can find it online. Man, Myth, and Magic. Quote, Christmas has its origin in two ancient pagan festivals, the great Yule Feast of the Norsemen and the Roman Saturnalia. It's interesting, when my wife took Latin in high school, the Latin teacher told her, all you people celebrating Christmas, you're celebrating the Saturnalia. Now, I don't know if that person, that lady, was a Jew, or if she was a member of the God's Church or whatever, but she came right out and said it. People that know Latin know that. The Saturnalia. Saturnalia involved the wildest debauchery. However, the festival was too strongly entrenched in popular favor to be abolished. And the church, the universal church, finally granted the necessary recognition, believing that if Christians could not be suppressed, Christmas could not be suppressed, it should be preserved in honor of the Christian God. It was only in the 4th century that the 25th of December was officially decreed to be the birth of Christ. And it was another 500 years before the term for the midwinter feast was abandoned in favor of the word Christmas. So in the 4th century, they started celebrating it because they couldn't get the people to change. So they changed the festival and they called it the birth of Christ. And then 500 years later, they changed the name from the midwinter festival to Christmas. Wow, that's amazing. So it started out pre being Saturnalia and the old Norseman festivals. And then it came afterwards and got the label of Christianity. Quote, it's no mere accident. It was a necessary measure at the time when the new religion, Christianity, was forcing itself upon the deeply superstitious people in order to reconcile fresh converts to new faith and to make a breaking of old ties as painless as possible, these relics of paganism were retained under modified forms. This is interesting. Thus, we find when Pope Gregory, that's in the 500 to 600 time frame, sent Saint Augustine, a name we know, as a missionary to convert the Anglo-Saxon England, which we are aware of, he directed that so far as possible, the saints should accommodate the new and strange Christian rites to the heathen ones which the natives had been familiar from their birth. So don't teach new truth, modify and put a label on it. For example, he advised St. Augustine to allow his converts on certain festivals to eat and kill a great number of oxen to the glory of God the Father, as formerly they did in honor of their gods. On the very Christmas after his arrival in England, St. Augustine baptized many thousands of converts and permitted their usual December celebration under a new name with a new meaning. It's from Two Babylons by Alexander Hyssop. However, brethren, in the true Church of God, there is not a single example in the New Testament of any new feast day being established in Christ's honor. God's an old stick in the mud, I guess. He just same yesterday and today and forever. Started with it and hanging with it all the way through. Instead, the New Testament records that Christians continued to keep the Old Testament days. From the Encyclopedia Britannica, it reads, by the way, if you need a version of the Encyclopedia Britannica, if you can find one in a place, pick it up at the 11th edition. It's the one that has the most truth in it. It kind of got watered down after that. It reads, the sanctity of special times was an idea absent from the minds of the first Christians who continued to observe the Jewish festivals, though in a new spirit. Doesn't that sound like what we do today? as commemorations of events which those festivals had foreshadowed. Encyclopedia Britannica, Volume 8, page 2828, 11th edition. So we can see, brethren, that the celebration of Christmas is both predates and postdates the Apostle and the New Testament Church. It began as a pagan feast many, many, many moons before Christianity came on the scene, and it took the Christian label many millennia or many hundreds of years, many centuries after the apostles lived on the earth. Point three. So how do we just survive the season? As we say, this season can be a challenge for us because we are in the midst. We are strangers in a strange land, let's face it, with everything going on around us. It's unbelievable. First thing I always do is ask God for protection. You know, it has to be now more and more that we need the first thing when we get up in the morning is ask God for protection. It cannot be assumed anymore that people are going to act rationally and that things are going to be in order. There's just too much going on. Too much going on. We get a little tiny paper once a week in Tracy called the Tracy Press, and it just has incident after incident after incident after incident of stuff going on. You know, people doing weird things, people finding people in their homes uninvited, people finding their mailboxes broken into, all kinds of stuff in our little town. I mean, no one comes to Tracy. It's not worth the trip, except for those that want to do trouble, I guess. I don't know. You know, and what about the Bay Area? What about Oakland? You know, what about Stockton? You know, Stockton's worse than Oakland as far as murder rate this year. You guys got something to be happy here in Oakland, you know. Stockton's worse. In the Central Valley, the great Central Valley. Where places where the populations are so much more intense. People are getting stranger and more violent. Without God's protection, we are in danger physically, mentally, and spiritually. And they get violent for all kinds of crazy reasons. Road rage. Really? Road rage? Somebody insulted you with the car and you've now got to chase them around the Bay Area? Does that make any sense? Doesn't make any sense. Educate your children. Don't neglect your children. Just because you've come to accept the fact that you're not keeping it, they're in school. They're surrounded by 30 other people their age whom they look for validation in almost everything they do. You expect them to stand up and say, "I don't celebrate Christmas." No. Talk to their teachers, and if your school does do things like that, and a lot of schools cannot, make sure they're not included in the festivities. Spend some time answering the questions. Don't assume that they know what you know. Take some time answering the questions. Don't assume they know what you know. And at young ages, they can be convicted quite readily. I remember our young son, Nate, was taught from the beginning we didn't keep Christmas, and we were in a grocery store and some lady wished us a Merry Christmas, and he stood up and said, "We don't keep Christmas." Yeah. I mean, when that comes from a two-year-old, you know you got a problem. He bought in at an early age. But he knew. He never has. We kept Christmas early on, first 20 or so years of our lives. Protect your person and your stuff. I want to just put this down as something to be aware of. You know, some of us grew up in different times when we did not have to worry about locking our doors or leaving the keys in the truck or the car or whatever. And some of us grew in cities, and I've always locked my doors just because I grew up in a city. I was not a country boy. But crime is up during the holiday season, shoplifting, mailbox theft, stealing packages off your porch. Hi, Amazon. A lot of that's happening. That's happening. People come by and say, "Oh, a package on the porch. Must be something good." And they grab it. You know, going through your garbage on garbage day and seeing what latest electronics you have gotten for the holidays, so they know what houses to break into. Ah, good stuff. Yep. Theft in the office. You know, I worked for many years in the retail business, and I worked in an area in IT where people made good money, but every year, without fail, some lady lost her wallet and purse in the office. Now, who was in the office but people we knew? Nobody was in the office but people without badges. You know, no one had no, there were no visitors. It was all us. But they would leave their purse on the desk, like they always did, and come back after lunch and find out the purse was gone. And usually, now I'm not going to ding women for this, but usually it was found in the women's bathroom. I guess a woman carrying a purse looked less strange than a man carrying a purse. It was found in the women's bathroom with the cash gone. Usually didn't take the credit cards, just the cash. And she got her credit cards back, and she got her purse back. But we could almost say, well, check the women's bathroom. It's probably in the garbage can. And sure enough, every year, that's where they found it. Now, I don't know if it was the same person every year. No one ever figured out who was doing it. But this time of year, people want to have a good holiday, right? Want to have a good holiday. And so they steal. It doesn't have to make sense. It's what happens. Lock your doors, your cars, your homes, your garage. Don't leave anything nice and pretty sitting in the dash. Don't leave your iPhone 10 sitting there. That's an invitation that says, break my window and get a free phone. You know, in case of emergency, break the glass. Also, tempers are short. Give up the parking lot space. Let them have it if they insist. Again, not the time to confront people. Over in Romans 12, verse 18, in the New International Version, it says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If you're on the freeway and somebody signals, slow down and let them in. If they don't signal, watch out. Let them in anyway. Don't shake your fist. Don't blow your horn. Who knows what they might have there that they would like to try out on you. This is the time of year when tempers are short. Tempers are short. You don't give many hand signals. You know, just be cool. Just, you know, whatever. Go for it. Go for it. Now's not the time to confront people. I mean, feel sorry for these folks. You know that what they're doing now is going to live with them till July. The money they're spending, they don't have. The bills they can't pay. The relationships are going to get trashed during this time of year. The stupid things they're going to do when they're under the influence. You know, it's going to be a problem for them. Just stay out of their way at this time of year. It's called survival. Survive the season. If you don't have to go out, stay close to home. The systems are maxed out. The restaurants are full. The parking lots are full. The bank lines are long. The mail is slower than usual. In most parts of the country, all except California, the weather is terrible. We have great weather here right now. I wish we'd get some rain, but hey, you know, we'll take it. Did you ever notice that God's holy days are not in the winter? Think about it. When are God's holy days? Spring? Summer? Pentecost, and fall, right? God doesn't have holy days in the winter. You think maybe he knew something? Yeah. Okay, one thing that'll come up this time of year is that you may be called upon to answer questions about your beliefs. So I want to go over a little bit of that, and we're going to use Jesus Christ as the example. You know, our coworkers, our friends, and Scripture does instruct us to be ready to give an answer, doesn't it? 1 Peter. We'll just go and rehearse that. 1 Peter. Because there's a couple words in here I'd like to stress. 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense. Some versions say an answer to everyone who asks, emphasis on asks, you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. Let's break that down a minute. Be ready. That means preparation. That means you should have in your mind answers, rehearsed, based on what is asked. To give an answer to everyone who asks. If they're not asking, you don't need to tell them. Most people are not concerned about what you think this time of year. They're concerned about what they're doing. It's okay. Let them be concerned. The reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Don't be arrogant. Be truthful. Be honest. Be direct. And give the answer that fits the situation. Now, one thing we have a good example of, a lot of examples in the Bible, of how Jesus Christ answered questions. Now, I want to go over a few cases here, and this will help prime the pump, so to speak, give you some ideas of how you might approach it. The first thing you need to know is if you're going to answer a question is try to determine the attitude of the person asking. That's so important. Now, I wish I had perfect discernment when it came to stuff like that. I don't. I've been fooled many times by attitudes and what people say. But try as best you can. Ask God for direction and guidance. Tap into the Spirit. So when someone asks a question, you understand the question and you understand the attitude in which they're asking. Let's look at some examples of how Jesus Christ answered questions. Matthew 8 and verse 5. This man came to Jesus with a request. It was a very serious request. And he was a very sincere man. He was a Gentile. He was a centurion. Matthew 8 and verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him. Now, this was an important man. This was a man who was a Roman, who was in charge of at least 100 people. He was a pretty good-sized manager here, and he was a military man, saying, Lord, my servant is lying home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said, I will come and heal him. What he was saying was, I have a servant, and he cared about this servant. He probably had lots of servants, but this one he cared about, and he was tormented. He said, come and heal him. And Jesus said, I'll do it. Jesus discerned the attitude, didn't he? And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak the word and my servant will be healed. Wow. What an attitude, huh? For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel. And if you read down a couple more verses, you say, Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you believe, so let it be done to you. And his servant was healed the same hour. Jesus discerned the attitude. His attitude, even though this man was very important, and he probably didn't ask his servants or his men to do. He ordered. But he was very humble in the face of Jesus Christ and God. And Jesus picked up on it. Another good example. John the Baptist also had a question for Jesus. How did Christ answer John? Let's look over to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 1. And now it came to pass, Matthew 11 and verse 1, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. John was in prison. He was not in a good state. He was in a bad way. And all the work he had done, he ended up in prison. You can see that he probably was a little concerned about his future as well as what was going on out there. He sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you coming, are the coming one, capital C, capital O, or do we look for another? What was he saying? Are you the Messiah? Did I miss something? I was doing all this work for your coming, but I don't See what's going on. See, John thought, like most people at that time, that Christ was coming now, setting up his kingdom now, going to oust the Romans now, and all this would be part of the kingdom being set up at that very time. He did not know that Christ had to die. And he was concerned because he didn't see it happening. Are you the one? And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospels preached him." Doesn't that sound like what he just preached over in Capernaum? Isaiah 61, verse 1. That's what he was quoting. "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Now there's John. It's all working the way it is. Yes, I'm the one. Because John would know what that scripture meant also. He was not putting him down. He was not belittling him. He was just explaining because he understood John was concerned. Again, discerning the attitude. How did Christ answer Nicodemus? How did Christ answer Nicodemus? John 3, verse 1. Again, we'll take it to another level here. John 3, verse 1. So much truth in the Bible and the way it's written. And you kind of read between the lines, things just kind of pop out. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees," John 3, and verse 1, "named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." This was a big guy. He was not a little guy. He was not like John the Baptist in prison. He was not the little person that was healed. A man of importance, you know. "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him," came by night? This man was afraid of what his friends would think if they knew he was coming to see Jesus. "He came to him by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" Did the Pharisees know that Jesus was from God? Oh, yeah. But they had politics to play, and they had positions to defend. Not unlike today. I would sometimes like to know what the politicians and the people running the country really think. Someday we will. "And Jesus said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Jesus said, "I'm going to give him some truth and see how it flies. Let's talk about some truth. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' And Jesus answered," verse 5, "'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.' And Nicodemus answered and said to him, 'How can these things be?' And Jesus answered and said to him," answered a question with a question, didn't he? "'How can these things be?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things?'" In case you didn't notice, that was a little poke. Okay? We do this on Facebook, we poke, right? That was a poke. He was poking them. Now, he wasn't raking them over the coals. He wasn't berating them, but he was saying, "I thought you were a doctor of the law, and you don't know these things?" Again, he answered the question based on the attitude. Nicodemus came. He wanted some truth. And when Christ gave him the truth, and he was oblivious, he had never read that part, Christ poked him a little bit. In fun, I'm sure. But it also had a little barb on that poke. You know, "You think you're pretty hot? Don't you know? No, you don't know." So Nicodemus wasn't quite as loving with John or as wonderful as with the centurion who had great faith that Christ had never seen. How did Christ answer the chief priests and scribes when they confronted him? Luke 20 and verse 1. Luke 20 and verse 1. Now it happened one of those days as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel that the chief priests and the scribes together with the elders confronted him. So here he was in the temple preaching the gospel. Yes, Jesus Christ preached the gospel. And the elders and the chief priests came together to confront him. What's the attitude? Confrontational. He's threatening them, and they're pushing back. And spoke to him, saying, "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things, or who he is who gave you this authority." Again, they knew he was not one of them. He did not go to the same schools. He didn't have the same letters after his name. He was not of the preferred sect. But he answered and said to them, "I will ask you one thing, and you answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" Again, he discerned that they did not want an answer. They wanted to fight. And so he stepped back and he said, "Well, let me ask you a question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' If we say from men, the people will stone us." Well, that would not be good, because the people believed John, right? Because they were persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Now, on other occasions, he just rakes them over the coals. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you know. In this case, he just said, "I'm not playing. You won't answer my question, I won't answer your question." So if we are asked, and I stress the point, don't volunteer unless you're asked, we need to give an answer based on the attitude of the person asking. If you're in a store and the clerk says, have a Merry Christmas or have a Happy Holiday, the answer to that is thank you and leave. The clerk has been told to do that. Now, they probably can't say Merry Christmas nowadays, but they can say Happy Holiday. Okay? So you're keeping Hanukkah this year. I don't know. And just say thank you and leave. It's not time to get into a big discussion. But if somebody says, "Well, why aren't you coming to the Christmas party?" There's a lot of answers to that depending on their attitude. I remember once I had a boss. She was a great boss, but she liked to be in charge. She was a good woman, but she liked to be in charge, and she was the boss, and she knew it. And we were having a Christmas. Every team had a little Christmas thing they had to do. They do a skit, or they do something. And her thing was, we were going to stand up and sing a carol. And I told her, "Elizabeth, I can't do that." "Well, why not?" "Because I don't keep Christmas. And I can't stand up and do that." "Well, I want the whole team up there. Could you just stand up there and mouth the words?" "No, I can't stand up there and mouth the words." I said, "Let me give you an example." Now, Elizabeth was a vegetarian. And whenever we ordered pizza or anything else in the team, and she used to do this monthly, and she was a great boss. Again, good woman. I loved working for her. She was a great person. We would always get half the pizza that was vegetarian, and everyone else wanted the swill. You know, the pepperoni and the whatever else they could put on it. So I would always eat the vegetarian with her so I could have some too. And I said, "Elizabeth, let me explain to you how this works. You're a vegetarian, right?" I said, "You know, I'd like to give you a great present. Let's go to Ruth Chris. They have great steaks. I mean, we are going to have a steak like unbelievable. It's prime. It's going to cost me a lot of money, but since you're such a good boss, I'd like to do it for you." She says, "You're excused." Sometimes you have to get creative, okay? You're excused. I said, thank you very much. She said, how about decorations? I said, inside the cube is mine. Outside, you can do what you want. So she decorated the hall, but didn't decorate my cube. You know, got to roll with it a little bit. But other times, there might be somebody. There might be somebody who has a real question. And you might say, well, you know, I've looked in the Bible, and I don't find anywhere that Christmas is commanded. In fact, if you want to look it up in encyclopedias, it says that was added later. The early Christians didn't observe it. And they might say, wow, I didn't know that. And a good time then is to direct them to our website or to one of these booklets. If they speak Italian, there's this one. But, you know, there have been people, because of something that you say or the way you act or the conviction you have about the way you ought to be living, would change their mind and cause them to look into something, and maybe God is calling them because you're going to be a little uncomfortable this year. I don't know. We will see. So determine the attitude and formulate your answer once you understand the attitude, as best you can do that. Okay, last point, how to thrive during this time of year. You know, with everything, there's two sides, right? There's a silver lining in the cloud. this is the other side of the season. This side of the season has some advantages for us. One thing I always did when I was working was I would work during the holidays. Why? Because everyone else wanted time off, didn't they? They could always count on good old Bob to be in the office. When Marco and Tanya and all the rest wanted to take time off, Bob was there. Bob made lots of points, you know? Now, they knew I didn't work on Saturday, but, you know, if something happened on a Sunday, I would pop in and work. And the same thing during this time of year. If they're all taking time off and they're all sick, Bob is healthy and working because he's not eating that swill and he is there. He made points. Now, Anna and I are going to have lunch with one of my coworkers on Monday, and I'm going to ask her what's happening this year because I'm not there. It's going to be fun. Write that down as something to talk to Tanya about, okay? I'm going to ask her, who's working? It ought to be fun. If you do have time off, spend some time with family, not celebrating the day. You know, that's another thing. Sometimes people, like in some professions I've been in, some companies, they would give you the time off between Christmas and New Year's. Well, that's a great time to get together with family. Now, we always got together with non-church family for Thanksgiving, because you can do that, and that would be happy for them. Plus, going back to Illinois, I didn't want to be back there after Thanksgiving anyway because of rotten weather. Okay, but with the church family, with our kids, with our friends, we get together between Christmas and New Year's. And that's what we're going to do this year. We're going to North Carolina. We're flying on Christmas Day. Good time to fly, by the way. Everyone else is already there. There's actually room at the airport for you to get in and out and get on a plane. And then we're coming back about mid-January. So we're going to actually spend time with them during that time. So that's something to think about. If you have family that's not in the church, spend Thanksgiving with them. Spend Christmas, but don't celebrate, with your family within the church. Read a good book or two. Everyone says, well, I got to do more reading. Now's the time. You won't be watching the television because all the specials are going to be Christmas. You won't be listening to the radio. It's all going to be the wrong music, right? So pick up a good book and read a little bit. It's also a good time to choose your Bible reading program for the new year. Mr. Willis was talking about planning the new year. Yeah, plan the new year. What do you want to accomplish in 2018? Now, again, God willing, you plan anything you do, God willing, because you don't know what God's going to bring. But it's a good time to sit down and plan. You'll have some time because you won't be doing everything that other people are doing. You'll be close to home. Plan the new year. Discuss it with family. We're going to be with family Nate's going to be going to the Winter Family Weekend in Cincinnati, and then he's coming down to North Carolina, too. So we'll have the whole family together. We'll talk about feast options. We'll talk about a lot of things, what we're planning for the year. It's going to be great. So, brethren, in conclusion, you know, the holiday time can be very stressful for us, even though we don't participate. The rest of the world is stressed. We are not immune from the stress of the rest of the world. But we can't ignore it. It's there. It's not going to go away anytime soon. But we can use the time to our benefit. We can turn a negative situation into a positive. And we can not only survive the holiday season, but if we do it right, we can also thrive. So there's my annual Christmas message. I hope you have an enjoyable next month and you survive the holiday season.